Court Street Station.
Yes, Stephen said, smiling in spite of himself at Cranley's way of remembering thoughts in connection with places. The night you spent half an hour wrangling with Doherty about the shortest way from Sallygap to Larras.
Pothead, Cranley said with calm contempt. What does he know about the way from Sallygap to Larras? Or what does he know about anything for that matter, and the big slobbering washing pot head of him?
He broke into a loud, long laugh. Well, Stephen said, do you remember the rest?
What you said, is it? Cranley asked. Yes, I remember it. To discover the mode of life or of art whereby your spirit could express itself in unfettered freedom.
Stephen raised his hat in acknowledgement.
Freedom! Cranley repeated. But you are not free enough yet to commit a sacrilege. Tell me, would you rob?
I would beg first, Stephen said.
And if you got nothing, would you rob?
You wish me to say, Stephen answered, that the rights of property are provisional, and that in certain circumstances it is not unlawful to rob. Everyone would act in that belief, so I will not make you that answer. Apply to the Jesuit theologian Juan Mariana de Talavera, who will also explain to you in what circumstances you may lawfully kill your king, and whether you had better hand him his poison in a goblet, or smear it for him upon his robe or his saddlebow. Ask me rather, would I suffer others to rob me, or if they did, would I call down upon them what I believe is called the chastisement of the secular arm?
And would you?
I think, Stephen said, it would pain me as much to do so as to be robbed.
I see, Cranley said.
He produced his match and began to clean the crevice between two teeth. Then he said carelessly,
tell me, for example, would you deflower a virgin?
Excuse me, Stephen said politely. Is that not the ambition of most young gentlemen?
What then is your point of view? Cranley asked.
His last phrase, sour-smelling as the smoke of charcoal and disheartening, excited Stephen's brain, over which its fumes seemed to brood. Look here, Cranley, he said. You have asked me what I would do and what I would not do. I will tell you what I will do and what I will not do. I will not serve that in which I no longer believe, whether it call itself my home, my fatherland, or my church. And I will try to express myself in some mode of life or art as freely as I can and as wholly as I can, using for my defence the only arms I allow myself to use. Silence, exile, and cunning. Cranley seized his arm and steered him round so as to lead him back towards Leeson Park. He laughed almost slyly and pressed Stephen's arm with an elder's affection.
Cunning indeed, he said. Is it you? You poor poet, you.
And you made me confess to you, Stephen said, thrilled by his touch. As I have confessed to you so many other things, have I not?
Yes, my child, Cranley said, still gaily.
You made me confess the fears I have. But I will tell you also what I do not fear. I do not fear to be alone, or to be spurned for another, or to leave whatever I have to leave. And I am not afraid to make a mistake, even a great mistake, a lifelong mistake. And perhaps as long as eternity too. Cranley, now grave again, slowed his pace and said,
alone, quite alone. You have no fear of that. And you know what that word means. Not only to be separate from all others, but to have not even one friend.
I will take the risk, said Stephen.
And not to have one person, Cranley said, who would be more than a friend. More even than the noblest and truest friend a man ever had.
His words seemed to have struck some deep chord in his own nature. Had he spoken of himself as he was or wished to be? Stephen watched his face for some moments in silence. A cold sadness was there. He had spoken of himself, or his own loneliness, which he feared.
Of whom are you speaking?
Stephen asked, at length. Cranley did not answer. March 20. Long walk with Cranley on the subject of my revolt. He had his grand manner on. I, supple and suave, attacked me on the score of love for one's mother. Try to imagine his mother, cannot. Told me once in a moment of thoughtlessness his father was 61 when he was born. Can see him, strong farmer type, pepper and salt suit, square feet, unkempt, grizzled beard, probably attends coursing matches, pays his dues regularly but not plentifully to Father Dwyer of Loras. Sometimes talks to girls at nightfall, but his mother, very young or very old, hardly the first. If so, Cranley would not have spoken as he did. Old then, probably and neglected, hence Cranley's despair of soul, the child of exhausted loins. March 21st, morning. Thought this in bed last night, but was too lazy and free to add to it. Free, yes. The exhausted loins are those of Elizabeth and Zachary. Then he is the precursor. Item, he eats chiefly belly bacon and dried figs. Reed, locusts and wild honey. Also, when thinking of him, saw always a stern, severed head or death mask, as if outlined on a grey curtain or Veronica. Decollation, they call it in the gold. Puzzled for the moment by St. John at the Latin Gate. What do I see? A decollated precursor trying to pick the lock. March 21, night. Free. Soul free and fancy free. Let the dead bury the dead, aye, and let the dead marry the dead. March 22. In company with Lynch followed a sizable hospital nurse. Lynch's idea. Dislike it. Two lean, hungry greyhounds walking after a heifer. March 23. Have not seen her since that night. Unwell? Sits at the fire, perhaps, with Mama's shawl on her shoulders. But not peevish. A nice bowl of gruel? Won't you now? March 24. Began with a discussion with my mother. Subject, BVM. Handicapped by my sex and youth. To escape held up relations between Jesus and Papa against those between Mary and her son. Said religion was not a lying-in hospital. Mother, indulgent. Said I have a queer mind and have read too much. Not true. Have read little and understood less. Then she said I would come back to faith because I had a restless mind. This means to leave church by back door of sin and re-enter through the skylight of repentance. Cannot repent. Told her so and asked for sixpence. Got threepence. Then went to college. Other wrangle with little roundhead rogue's eye, gazy. This time about Bruno the Nolan. Began in Italian and ended in pidgin English. He said Bruno was a terrible heretic. I said he was terribly burned. He agreed to this with some sorrow. Then gave me recipe for what he calls risotto alla bergamasca. When he pronounces a soft O, he protrudes his full carnal lips as if he kissed the vowel. Has he? And could he repent? Yes, he could. And cry two round rogue's tears, one from each eye. Crossing Stevens, that is, my green, remembered that his countrymen and not mine had invented what Cranley the other night called our religion. A quartet of them, soldiers of the 97th Infantry Regiment, sat at the foot of the cross and tossed up dice for the overcoat of the crucified. Went to library, tried to read three reviews, useless. She is not out yet. Am I alarmed? About what? That she will never be out again. Blake wrote, I wonder if William Bond will die, for assuredly he is very ill. Alas, poor William. I was once at a diorama in Rotunda. At the end were pictures of big knobs, among them William Ewart Gladstone, just then dead. Orchestra played, O Willie, we have missed you. A race of clodhoppers. March 25, morning. A troubled night of dreams. Want to get them off my chest. A long, curving gallery. From the floor ascend pillars of dark vapours. It is peopled by the images of fabulous kings set in stone. Their hands are folded upon their knees in token of weariness, and their eyes are darkened, for the errors of men go up before them forever as dark vapours. Strange figures advance as from a cave. They are not as tall as men. One does not seem to stand quite apart from another. Their faces are phosphorescent, with darker streaks. They peer at me and their eyes seem to ask me something. They do not speak. March 30. This evening Cranley was in the porch of the library proposing a problem to Dixon and her brother. A mother let her child fall into the Nile. Still harping on the mother. A crocodile seized the child. Mother asked it back. Crocodile said all right if she told him what he was going to do with the child. Eat it or not eat it. This mentality, Lepidus would say, is indeed bred out of your mud by the operation of your son. And mine, is it not too? Then into Nile, mud with it. April 1. Disapprove of this last phrase. April 2. Saw her drinking tea and eating cakes in Johnson's, Mooney and O'Brien's. Rather lynx-eyed Lynch saw her as we passed. He tells me Cranley was invited there by brother. Did he bring his crocodile? Is he the shining light now? Well, I discovered him. I protest, I did. Shining quietly behind a bushel of Wicklow bran. April 3. Met Davin at the cigar shop outside Findlater's church. He was in a black sweater and had a hurley stick. Asked me was it true I was going away and why. Told him the shortest way to Tara was via Holyhead. Just then my father came up. Introduction. Father polite and observant. Asked Davin if he might offer him some refreshment. Davin could not. Was going to a meeting. When we came away, father told me he had a good honest eye. Asked me why I did not join a rowing club. I pretended to think it over. Told me then how he broke Pennyfeather's heart. Wants me to read law. Says I was cut out for that. More mud. More crocodiles. April 5. Wild spring. Scudding clouds. Oh life. Dark stream of swirling bog water on which apple trees have cast down their delicate flowers. Eyes of girls among the leaves. Girls demure and romping. All fair or auburn. No dark ones. They blush better. Hoopla. April 6. Certainly she remembers the past. Lynch says all women do. Then she remembers the time of her childhood, and mine, if I was ever a child. The past is consumed in the present, and the present is living only because it brings forth the future. Statues of women, if Lynch be right, should always be fully draped, one hand of the woman feeling regretfully for her own hinder parts. April 6, later. Michael Robarts remembers forgotten beauty and, when his arms wrap her around, he presses in his arms the loveliness which had long faded from the world. Not this. Not at all. I desire to press in my arms the loveliness which has not yet come into the world. April 10. Faintly under the heavy night, through the silence of the city which has turned from dreams to dreamless sleep as a weary lover whom no caresses move, the sound of hoofs upon the road. Not so faintly now as they come near the bridge, and in a moment, as they pass the darkened windows, the silence is cloven by alarm as by an arrow. They are heard now far away, hoofs that shine amid the heavy night as gems, hurrying beyond the sleeping fields to what journey's end, what heart, bearing what tidings. April 11. Read what I wrote last night. Vague words for a vague emotion. Would she like it? I think so. Then I should have to like it also. April 13. That Tundish has been on my mind for a long time. I looked it up and find it English and good old blunt English too. Damn the Dean of Studies and his funnel. What did he come here for, to teach us his own language or to learn it from us? Damn him one way or the other. April 14. John Alphonsus Mulrennan has just returned from the west of Ireland. European and Asiatic papers, please copy. He told us he met an old man there in a mountain cabin. Old man had red eyes and short pipe. Old man spoke Irish. Mulrennan spoke Irish. Then old man and Mulrennan spoke English. Mulrennan spoke to him about universe and stars. Old man sat, listened, smoked, spat, then said, "Ah, there must be terrible queer creatures at the latter end of the world." I fear him. I fear his red-rimmed horny eyes. It is with him I must struggle all through this night, till day come, till he or I lie dead, gripping him by the sinewy throat. Till what? Till he yield to me? No, I mean no harm. April 15. Met her today, point blank in Grafton Street. The crowd brought us together. We both stopped. She asked me why I never came, said she had heard all sorts of stories about me. This was only to gain time. Asked me was I writing poems. About whom? I asked her. This confused her more, and I felt sorry and mean. turned off that valve at once and opens the spiritual, heroic, refrigerating apparatus invented and patented in all countries by Dante Alighieri. Talked rapidly of myself and my plans. In the midst of it, unluckily, I made a sudden gesture of a revolutionary nature. I must have looked like a fellow throwing a handful of peas into the air. People began to look at us. She shook hands a moment after and, in going away, said she hoped I would do what I said. Now I call that friendly. Don't you? Yes. I liked her today. A little or much. Don't know. I liked her and it seems a new feeling to me. Then in that case, all the rest, all that I thought, and all that I felt, all the rest before now, in fact. Oh, give it up, old chap. Sleep it off. April 16. Away. Away. The spell of arms and voices, the white arms of roads, their promise of close embraces and the black arms of tall ships that stand against the moon, their tale of distant nations. They are held out to say, we are alone. Come. And the voices say with them, we are your kinsmen. And the air is thick with their company as they call to me their kinsmen, making ready to go, shaking the wings of their exultant and terrible youth. April 26. Mother is putting my new second-hand clothes in order. She prays now, she says, that I may learn in my own life and away from home and friends what the heart is and what it feels. Amen. So be it. Welcome, O life. I go to encounter for the millionth time the reality of experience and to forge in the smithy of my soul the uncreated conscience of my race. April 27. Old father, old artificer. Stand we now, and ever in good stead. Dublin, 1904, Trieste, 1914.
This has been an Audible Studios production of A Portrait of the Artist as a Young Man, written by James Joyce, performed by Colin Farrell. Executive producers, Kristen Lang and Mike Charzik. Producer, Kat Lambrix. Directed by Chelsea Pita. Edited by Nikki Banks-Maurer. Mixed and mastered by Brett Lubansky. Sound recording copyright 2018 by Audible Inc. Audible Studios is a division of Audible Inc.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.